Now, if you have a Bible, please, you might like to follow the reading, just a short reading tonight. And it's from the first letter of John, please. Not the Gospel by John, but the first letter written by John near the end of our New Testament. If you do not have a Bible, do not feel the least bit embarrassed, but follow the reading as we read together. So we're reading the first chapter, verse number 6. First John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. There was once a famous legend that grew up around the great reformer Martin Luther, who during a time of serious illness had a diabolical encounter with the devil. According to the legend, into the room the old devil came with a sneer that was triumphant and fiendish, as he unrolled a large scroll before the gaze of Luther. And on that scroll there was contained a long catalogue of Luther's sins, past and present. And what was so disconcerting to the great reformer was, the list was amazingly accurate. All his sins listed there. And just when he was about to plunge into an abyss of despair and despondency, there suddenly flashed into his mind a tremendous thought. And that was that on that list there was something that was omitted and not recorded. And propping himself up on his pillow, having found renewed strength from his discovery and revelation, he cried with a loud voice, "One thing you have forgotten, only one. And while the rest might be true, this you have forgotten. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." You have forgotten the blood. And as those words were repeated again and again in the hearing of the accuser, the scroll was rolled up, the devil made his exit, Luther had peace, for he was resting on the blood. Now the question we want to address tonight is this: what is it about the precious blood of Jesus Christ that brings that kind of peace into a troubled heart and life? Dr. Frederick Packford, Brian Packford's father, used to tell a story concerning a poor, disreputable, wretched woman who somehow found her way into a religious conference on one occasion, at which point an evangelical Christian stood up, and with what was clearly a challenge to all that were there, he said, "Is there any religion in the world, or any religious representative at this conference today, who can offer to this wretched woman peace from her troubled condition?" And there was an awesome silence. Not one voice was heard. And then, raising his eyes heavenward, as if to address the Apostle John in heaven, he said, "John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her sin and her awful sense of guilt?" And then the great preacher paused, as if waiting for a reply. And in an atmosphere that was charged and electrified, he cried, "Listen, John speaks. the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And not one voice was heard. My dear friend, what a word for a guilty world. And what we want to do tonight is to discover what the Bible has to say about the precious blood of Christ. Now, my immediate response to that is that the Bible has a great deal to say about the blood of Jesus Christ. Remarkably so. In the New Testament alone, for instance, there are at least 1,300 references to the blood of Christ, shed for the guilty and for the sins of mankind. Or if you like, for every reference to the love of God you find in the Bible, you will discover 4 times the amount of references to the blood of Christ. Remarkable. And if you trace from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, the great substitute sacrifice dying in the place of the guilty, culminating in the great work that took place at Calvary, you will see the absolute, indisputable, undeniable place that the theme of the blood of Jesus Christ has in God's great purposes and plan. The Bible word for that, by the way, is atonement. And that is the means by which God puts a guilty world back on track with himself. And God will have no dealings with anyone except on the grounds of what was done at the cross. And I want to say to my congregation tonight as lovingly, as convincingly, and I trust as heartwarmingly as I can, God has one answer for sin, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the face of a society that is guilt-ridden and burdened by sin, and yes, in the face of despair and hopelessness, and yes, even in the face, Christian friend, tonight, of satanic accusation and temptation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mighty power of the precious blood, is God's fundamental answer. A life that is built on the foundation of Jesus and his blood is a life that God will bless. That's the Bible teaching. And listen, our generation need to hear this. They need to hear it. And that is what these meetings are really about. Let me just clear, first of all, in your mind, 1 or 2 misconceptions that people have concerning the blood of Christ. A dear concerned parent spoke to one of our leading evangelists over the other side of the water just recently. Said she to him, "Why does God require blood to be shed in order to forgive?" And that's a good question. After all, said she, if I want to forgive my child who has sinned against me or wronged me, I don't demand that blood is to be shed, I simply forgive. What is there in the nature and disposition of God that requires blood? And she should possibly also have added, what is there in the nature of sin that requires blood? Now the basic flaw of her argument is this. We are not talking tonight about personal injuries between individuals, whether it's a mother and her child or whatever. We are talking about willful sin and rebellion against our Creator. We are talking tonight about violation of God's holy law. God has given to the world only 10 commandments. And by that, the behavior of men and women should be governed. And our failure to recognize that is at the heart of the problem. And our failure to recognize who God is and what sin is the reason for such a mistake to be made. If I had to tell you tonight that God is so holy and sin so sinful to him that in his presence a little white lie is bigger than the mountains of Mourne, Can you grasp that? The average person in Britain over a period of 30 years of life commits over 1 million sins. That is, they break the commandments of God over 1 million times. Now, men and women tonight, can you begin to see the seriousness of sin? The violation of God's holy law in God's sight. Now, here is the problem. How can God, who is holy love, with a love that yearns over sinners, express that love in forgiveness, and yet at the same time refuse to condone our sin? How can God be a righteous God and at the same time a Savior? That is what the cross of Jesus is about. That is what the blood of Jesus is about. At the cross, in holy love, God, through Christ, paid the full penalty of our sins. That is, God is just. And He bore the judgment we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness that we don't deserve. That is, God is love. And at the cross of Jesus, God's justice, God's love, met together and embraced. And at the cross, we can be forgiven. Let me remove another misconception in your mind about the blood of Jesus. When we speak about the precious blood, it's not that God has a great bath in heaven into which sinners are plunged. Nor is it a literal fountain of blood that is springing from Calvary. That is only metaphorical language that we would use in our hymns to communicate the great gospel truth of the blood of Christ. You know, we sometimes sing, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Have you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" We sometimes sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Now that's not a literal bath into which sinners are plunged. That's not a literal fountain that's flowing from Calvary. That is metaphorical language to convey the great fact that sinners can be made clean in the sight of God by what took place when Jesus died. Let me suggest to you thirdly, and this again is another misconception that people have, and I say this with deepest reverence. There is nothing vulgar, nothing repulsive about the blood. Did you catch what we read in verse 7 of our reading tonight? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Can I say that again? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. You ask, who is Jesus Christ? My dear friend, Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived a totally perfect, obedient, and holy life. The only one who was able to say, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me. Which of you convinceth me of sin?" The only one who could say, "I have glorified thee on the earth and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Ladies and gentlemen, tonight the loveliest sight that this world ever saw was Jesus Christ on earth. And there were those who saw Him. There were those who touched Him. There were those that loved Him. No wonder they loved Him. God's lovely man on earth. But not only is He Jesus Christ, the man on earth, He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God from heaven, His Son. Who was that baby that Mary lifted in her arms? His Son. Who was that lovely man that walked the dusty lanes of Nazareth and Galilee? His Son. Who was that man that wept and prayed and lived and died? My friends, tonight from my heart I tell you, it was His Son. 5 times in the Gospel by John, he's described as the only begotten Son. And that means he is the sole representative of the being and the character and the nature of his Father God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son of the Father is a statement of absolute deity. For you Bible students here tonight, a distinction between the Gospel by John and the Epistle of John. In the Gospel by John, John assumes his humanity and stresses his deity. In the Epistle by John, John assumes his deity and he's stressing his humanity. The great mystery of the person of Jesus Christ was that at the same time and in the same person, you have the Son of Man and the Son of God. His Son. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now we come to 3 questions we want to address. The first question that we obviously want to ask tonight in relation to this is, why does the world need cleansing? If the blood of Jesus Christ is there for cleansing, we want to ask an obvious question. Why does the world of men and women tonight need cleansing? Secondly, what does God see in the precious blood? What does God see in the precious blood that enables him to cleanse a guilty world? And thirdly, what must I learn about the blood to bring me into peace with God? First of all then, why does the world need cleansing? A Christian detective in Northern Ireland who was involved in investigating terrorist type activities, due to the pressure and strain of his job, was transferred to another department in the CID. And after only about 2, 3, 4 weeks in the job, he sat down in the company of a leading preacher in Northern Ireland. If I mentioned his name, you would know. And he wept. And he said, I am sick to the heart in having to deal with sexual offences and crimes of immorality. Society is sick. And every statistic that seems to come from the Home Office reflects growing trends in all areas of crime. And we ask tonight why the world needs cleansing, though there is clean. You know, back in the 1930s, there were many social problems in Britain. And they reckoned at that time that better education, better welfare state society, industrial fairness and all that kind of thing would be the answer to meet the needs of our nation. But all those reforms and all those improvements have never had any effect on the pollution of sin that saturates society. Why does the world need cleansing? Because society is polluted. But listen, the world needs cleansing not only because society is polluted, but because the heart of man individually is polluted. The heart of man, says the Bible, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now what is that pollution? The Bible calls it sin. Sin is a Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. It's the idea of the archer striking for gold, aiming for the bull, and missing the mark, missing the bull. You see, when God made man, he made man to fulfill his will, to live for his pleasure. That was the purpose of God creating man on the earth. But through Adam's sin, that goal was missed. And instead of living for the pleasure of God, man now lives for his own pleasure and his own self. And the very essence of sin is self-will. It is self-gratification. It is self-enthronement. It is the projection of self onto the throne of God, a deifying of self. And it is that very principle that lies at the heart of a fallen world. My dear friend, tonight there is only one will in all the universe, and that is the glorious will of God. And it's not a will that is dictatorial, it's not a will that is vindictive, it is a will that is parental and for the good of every single one of us. But man in his self-willed rebellion has tried to usurp that authority. That is sin. And just as the leper in Bible times was contaminated by disease and defiled, so the virus of sin has contaminated the whole human family. And man individually, from his heart, in his motives, in his thoughts, in his whole being, is polluted and at enmity against God. And I'm not asking you tonight to point out to me the obvious atrocities and evils that scar our fallen world. I'm not asking you to do that tonight. I'm asking you to do a far harder thing. I'm asking you to step into the light of God's holy presence now. And I'm asking you to look at your own heart in the light of His awesome holiness. Not asking you to look at your heart in relation to the criminal in the prison. Not asking you to look at your own life in relation to the neighbor next door whom you might be better than. I'm asking you tonight, my dear friend, from that perspective of God's holy light, from that unalterable standard of God's holy law, from that comparison not of my neighbor or my peer, but God's perfect Son, to look at your life and look at your heart and make an honest assessment. The man Job in the Bible, Job as you might call him over here, was a man called, he was a man who was perfect and upright. He was a man who feared God, he eschewed evil. But one day, Job, having gone through a terrible crisis in life, stood in the presence of God and looked at his life, and this is what he said. He says, I abhor myself and I repent. Job said that. Peter, the disciple that loved the Lord, that followed the Lord, sometimes made mistakes but still loved the Lord, one day got a glimpse of the holiness of Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter said that. David, the man after God's own heart, having committed a grievous sin, confronted by the prophet Nathan, confessed before God, I have sinned, I was born in sin, and I was shapen in iniquity. David said that. And Isaiah the prophet got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And in the light of that glory, looked at his own life and said, Woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips. You see, once you step into the light and look at your heart in relation to God's holiness, you can only see sin. Will you do that tonight? What does God see in the precious blood that enables him to cleanse? Would you notice, first of all, what is really important here is what God sees. It's God's evaluation. It's God's estimation of the blood of Jesus that really counts, not mine. Let me illustrate that to you. There was an incident in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were being brought out of bondage and slavery from Egypt. On their Passover night, a lamb shed its blood, and on the basis of that blood that was shed, they were delivered from Egypt. Israel's deliverance from Egypt on that Passover night did not depend on their evaluation of the blood that was shed. God did not give them marks out of 10 for their understanding of what was taking place. Their deliverance was not based on their evaluation, but on God's evaluation. When I see the blood, says God, I will pass over you. And what really matters here tonight, as we look at the cross,
even although there's so much of it that we cannot understand or explain, is it what God saw that day when Jesus died? What did God see? He saw, first of all, the evidence of man's true condition of heart. It was guilty sinners putting to death an innocent man. We spoke about that last night. With no thought of justice, no thought of integrity, but only malice, they delivered him to be crucified. You'll discover, men and women, that once the mask of human culture and refinement is removed and laid to the side, man is standing exposed to divine law and commands and claims of God, you will then discover what really lies in man's heart. Let's not conveniently forget that it was religious men, it was political men, it was educated men, it was cultured people who joined their forces and came to the unanimous verdict, we will not have this to reign over us. And there you have at the cross of Jesus an exposure of what man really is. He's at enmity to God. But more, in that precious blood that was spilt, God sees a demonstration of love by his own Son that was totally in harmony with his own. He sees a love that was expressed in a life of total obedience and absolute perfection. A love that found its highest point in the willingness of Jesus to die on that cross. One who was obedient unto death. God sees in that precious blood the analysis and summary of a perfect life that was lived and then poured out in death for others. In other words, God sees in that blood a perfect righteousness that is made available to guilty sinners tonight. The righteousness of God, says Paul, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. And that is the righteousness that God wants you to have tonight. The robe of righteousness that is Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed to believing sinners. But let me suggest to you, thirdly, God sees in the shedding of that precious blood the whole sin of the world and the divine judgment of God against it. God sees a moment in the history of this world when sin was judged, when he meticulously calculated its judgment on the balances of heaven, and then, having calculated it, meted it out on the sinless substitute sacrifice of his only Son. God heard that cry of forsakenness, "Why have you forsaken me?" God sent the darkness, God allowed the darkness as the lights of creation were extinguished. God remembers that on that cross his only Son tasted death for every man. And God sees at that cross a work that was finished, a righteousness completed, and justice done. And that allows God tonight to move out in love and in grace to all those who are willing to embrace that work to their own hearts and to their own lives. That's what God sees in the blood. But let's come to our third and final question. What must I learn about the blood that brings me peace with God? First of all, I must learn that when God forgives the sinner, he forgives totally and solely on the grounds of that blood and on no other basis. Now, what does that mean in practical terms? Let me give you the verse and then explain it. 1 John 2:12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." You see, you can be forgiven tonight by God, not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because of what he is, and because of what he has done. God doesn't look at you and say you're too bad or too good. He looks at Christ and sees a perfect righteousness and says that righteousness can be yours and be received by faith. Might be that there's someone in this meeting tonight and you're ashamed of your sin, you're ashamed of your past, you're ashamed of your life. There are sins hidden in your heart tonight that you feel that God cannot forgive. My friend, God can forgive because of Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. I want you to learn, secondly, there is nothing partial, there is nothing limited, there is nothing restricted about the precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. All sins. He is the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Nothing limited, nothing partial, nothing restricted about the precious blood. There is not a sin that His blood cannot cleanse. There is not a sinner that He cannot save. There is not a need that He cannot meet. There is not a life that He cannot touch with His blessings. All sins. And all sinners. All sins, that means my past sins, blotted out by the blood. Hallelujah. All my present sins, blotted out by the blood. And all my future sins, covered by the blood. All sins. But not only all sins that I know about, but all sins that God knows about. You remember tonight that God not only sees the sins that are obvious. The sins that we know about. God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. There was a sacrifice in the Old Testament that was offered for sins of ignorance. That was sins that individuals were not even conscious about. Sins in their hearts and motives and thoughts and emotions, unseen by others, unknown by self, but known to God. All sins covers all those hidden sins that I am not even conscious about, that God knows about. What a work is the work of the cross. But not only all sins, all sinners. He gave His life a ransom for all. For all. I don't know what kind of sinner you are tonight. I do not know how sin expresses itself in your life. I do not know what your besetting sin is, but we all have a besetting sin. But there is not a sinner too bad that His precious blood cannot cleanse, and there's not a sinner too good that doesn't stand in need of His cleansing. The same Lord is rich in mercy to all them that call upon His name, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not right now in your seat at this moment in time, my dear friend, from your heart call upon the name of the Lord and receive forgiveness of sins. But what else must I learn? And this is my final point as we close. What Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross by shedding His blood has to be received by faith into my life. It's not just about knowing, it's about receiving and believing. Let's imagine, for instance, a ship loaded with food is heading for an island of starving people. The message is, there is food for all, and directions are given how to receive it. Does that mean that those people are automatically saved from starvation? Of course not. They must go and receive it. They must obey the instructions, else they will starve. And that is exactly the same in receiving Christ. Provision is available for all. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin and meets the need of all sinners. God has given us clear, specific instructions how we can receive Him. What are those instructions? First of all, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins And then we turn to God in repentance, that is, we turn from our sins and turn towards God. And thirdly, we put our faith and our trust into Jesus Christ. Believing into Jesus Christ. And that brings the great work of the blood and the cross right into the heart, right into personal experience. And that is what is involved in receiving Christ. Will you receive him tonight? In view of all that he's done? In view of all that we've tried to say concerning him tonight? The truth of God? Will you receive Christ? A tragic story was told recently concerning a little boy in a London hospital who was dying of leukemia. His parents, on religious grounds, refused to allow a blood transfusion to take place. They insisted that under no circumstances was a blood transfusion to take place. The surgeon pleaded, but the parents resisted. The surgeon explained to the parents, look, 1,000 children, 1,000 people over the course of a week have blood transfusions. But they would not listen. And eventually this surgeon, now at a point of despair, brings all the apparatus to the bedside of the little boy, throwing aside all medical etiquette on bended knee. He pleads with the parents, let me give him the blood. But they would not give in until finally the little boy's life ebbed away, there within an arm's length of all the apparatus that could have given him life. When the little boy died, the doctor turned to the parents and said, you refuse the blood. You refuse the blood. Don't refuse the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. Trust him as your Savior. Trust him right now. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we stop preaching and we just worship. As we stand before that solitary figure on that cross tonight, with nail-pierced hands and feet inside, blessed emblems of the crucified, we give thee thanks for who he is, God's only Son, and for all that he's done in order to bring salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness of sins to men and women. Lord, grant tonight that many might come and receive Christ and receive him now. We ask it in his lovely name. Amen. We're going to sing, as we would normally do at this time, our closing hymn. It's hymn number 158 tonight, 158 from our hymn book. We'll sing the first 2 verses and the last verse of 158. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. The first 2 and last verses, just remaining seated, of 158.